Philippians chapter number 2. I had a donut this morning. Feeling good. It was a plain donut though. It wasn't like a, it was just like the, like almost like a fry cake. It goes really good with coffee because if you get too sweet of a donut and then you take coffee, then it just doesn't. Yesterday though, Ridge donuts were fantastic. Okay, Philippians chapter number 2. What is Philippians about? Philippians is about, well, it's about rejoicing. It's about the Christian living. It's about real life. And Paul is trying to help the church of Philippi, which started from humble beginnings. We saw that last week. And takes this church from humble beginnings and says, hey, listen, don't get discouraged. Don't doubt. Don't lose faith. Stay strong. Don't waver. It's okay. Not only don't do those things, he encourages them, rejoice, have joy. And here we'll see similar themes this week. We're going to see two important thoughts. We're going to see the importance of being like-minded and then the lowliness of mind. He will explain that. He'll give us a couple examples and that'll round out chapter number 2. We have another 30 verses to go through in approximately 35 minutes. Here we go. All right, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 1 really just kind of picks up where we left off. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Here, he's just jumping right back into it. He says, again, we know that those bowels there, what is that? That is the interior seat of our holiness. That is the where tenderness and compassion is on the inside of our being. So here, when it says, if there be any of that, hey, now on the inside, because when the things are on the inside, they show forth on the outside. And he goes through and he starts off with the consolation in Christ. There is a sweetness found in Christ that should certainly sweeten our spirits. Was it Wednesday night we talked about just, I think it was Wednesday night, talking about just Moses' face that shone after being with the Lord. You know, spending time with Jesus shouldn't make us bitter. It should make us sweeter. It should make us kinder. It should make us more loving and compassionate and caring for others. Why? Because that's what he did. Where do our children learn our habits of life? From watching us, just being around us. They learn to cut coupons and they learn how to split wood. And how do they do that? They learn by watching us. How do they know how to react when someone loses somebody? By how we treat them. And here, how do we learn how to act like Christ? Just by spending time with Christ, being around Christ. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Again, I have a lot of verses here. I don't think we'll get to them all, but maybe I'll just summarize some of the thoughts. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 16, it says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Hey, we got something we can bank on. There is some emptiness, if you will, in the world. The world will leave you wanting, needing. Christ says, I can meet all your needs. Yeah, you just come to me. I can meet those. Look at this. If in Philippians chapter number 2, if any comfort of love, is not the love of God comforting? Oh my. I was thinking about this, the love of God. God's love goes in every direction. Say, how so? What do you mean? Well, God's love comes down into me. Then our love to God goes up to him. And then our love to the brethren goes out from us. So here, the love of God comes down. Our love back to him goes up. Our then love extends to other people, in which it is not unreasonable for us to expect love in return. Say, that's not right. I can't expect people to act a certain way. And well, I expect my children to do certain things. I expect behaviors, that which is becoming that of a, why do we get frustrated when we go to certain stores or something, when someone treats us rude? Because we had an expectation of a certain approach to us. Well, would it not be frustrating if a Christian did not deem that I was, or that you were, important enough to show love and compassion to? That there's something wrong with that. So not only does God's love come down to us, not only does our love go back to Him, not only should our love extend to others, but it is not unreasonable to expect a certain behavior and conduct, a comfort, if you will, through the love of others. Now, that's what like-minded is. Now, he talks about this, and we'll see that in the next verse, but then we find this fellowship of the Spirit. Have we not been able to bear witness with one another that the Spirit in you bears witness with my spirit? And we are, again, like-minded, Romans chapter number 8. And again, we come to that thought, if any bowels and mercies. If there is such thing as a mercy, there ought to be a thing of mercy among Christians. Not only should we show love one toward another, but we ought to be merciful to one another. I know I need mercy. What is that? Not getting what I deserve. Should we not then extend that to others? Certainly. So we read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. So let me ask you this. Is there consolation in Christ? Absolutely. Therefore, there should be comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels and mercies, look at what it happens. When we do all of those things, when we fulfill all of that, verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. He says this is how we ought to act. This is how we ought to think, that we be like-minded. And he says, you know what that'll produce? Joy. Joy. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, as we grow in the Lord, you know what? As we grow in the Lord, we should be more joyful. Say, why? Because we have a deeper walk with the Lord. Say, yeah, I'm just aware of a lot more. Yeah, all that stuff has always been here. But our relationship, which is rooted in Christ, should produce more joy. He says, I don't know. It says, fulfill ye my joy. Almost like an obligation. Hey, go do this. This is the law of the kingdom of God. You know, we are of the same mind when we are in the same love. And that goes back to our bond in Christ. And he's going to say, so what this pretty much says is, through Christ, this is how we ought to behave. I hear some be careful that you not listen to disgruntled Christians teach you doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God. Say, what do you mean? I hear some Christians that say things like, well, the church just wants us to be cookie-cutter Christians. And I've heard that phrase more times than I can shake a stick at over the last 5 years. He says that you be like-minded. I'm not saying I understand everyone has their own personality. I get it. And I understand that everyone has a different view of things. But the closer we get to Christ, the more we should be on the same page. And this thought that, well, I just don't see it that way, and you're going to have to be, but the Word of God says one thing, and you're doing something else. There ought to be a like-mindedness, a bond in love. I'm not saying that we be intolerant towards one another, but be careful that we not throw out what God says and to try and appease and satisfy a disgruntled Christian. Someone that doesn't want to walk by faith anymore. Someone that says, you know what, I don't want the things of God anymore. I'm going to go do my own thing and I want your blessings on it. That's what happens. And here's that phrase, you're just trying to produce cookie cutter Christians. The Bible says having the same love. being of one accord and of one mind. There ought to be a likeness that in which we look like. Now, I like sports. Yesterday, Texas A&M beat the Alabama Crimson Tide. Say, what does that mean? Well, I knew exactly who was playing on what team based on how they looked. They had a uniform. Oh, you just want us to be uniform. Yeah. And in Christ, hey, I don't want us all to look like Naeem or me or Mrs. Turner. We're trying to look like Christ. And as we get under that fellowship and as we get under that teaching of Christ and as we assimilate our life to Christ, what's going to start showing up? Love, fellowship of the Spirit, mercy, joy. Hey, if we're all taking orders from the same guy, don't you think we'd be going in the same direction? And that's what Paul is saying here. There's a unity about Christ, but in the same token, there's also this humility about it. Hey, I'm not better, or I didn't get something, and we'll fulfill this, and we'll see the humility that's in Christ, too. So first, there's a like-mindedness, but there will also be a lowliness of mind. We are of the same love when we are, or of the same mind when we are of the same love. It is always within our power and always within our duty to act like this. God would not ask us to do something that we could not do. And these are his obligations or expectations for us. Let's look at some of these verses. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Have you read a couple verses. Help everyone stay awake. Naeem, you doing good? Feeling good? You stay right in Philippians 2. We'll come right back there. Sam, are you in Romans chapter 12? Can you read verse 16 nice and loud, please? With this thought, like-mindedness produces unity. Like-mindedness is the bond of love. Okay, go ahead. So here we see like-mindedness founded in Christ, matched with love and humbleness. That's important. Just turn a couple pages over, Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Roger, can you grab 2 Corinthians 13:11? Okay, go ahead, Sam.
Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus.
I don't know where this thought that, well, I need to be my own person. No, you need to be in Christ. And God has given us, I understand, listen, I'm not saying you throw out, we all act the same way, but there ought to be some similarities between Christians. And that's our bond of unity. If everyone wanted to do their own thing underneath the orders of God, then we'd have a mess. Again, yesterday, if each teammate wanted to go do their own thing, that's not going to work out well. They got to work together as a team. Roger, can you read 2 Corinthians 13:11?
Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you.
Do you see the connection between all of these things? And it's verse after verse. We could have looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. We could have looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It's not a single thought here just found in Philippians chapter number 2. It's all throughout the scriptures. Paul says multiple times, you know, he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He concludes with, hey, if, you know, sometimes we remember the last things that we read. Hey, I want to state to you this important thought that you be like-minded. Having the same love that we are required to express to others, others are bound to express to us. Philippians chapter number 2. Sorry, that got a little preachy. All right. We'll teach through Sunday school, or worship service. How about that? Is that good? How you doing, Mrs. Houck? It's good to see you. How are things at the lake? Good? Never a bad day up at the lake. That's nice. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done. Let nothing be done. So yes, as we try and assimilate ourselves to the love and the mercy of God, we cannot have a prideful fiber within us. Man. So not only does Paul express to the church here how to conduct themselves, but with what spirit to conduct themselves with. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. This perfect match of like-mindedness and humility. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Galatians chapter number 5. Just a few pages back, Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's the exact opposite of what we're trying to produce. We're trying to produce unity. Why would I try it? When I act in pride, what does it do? It splits people apart. It creates a schism. It does all of these wrong things. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Pride is always dangerous. It's always destructive. It always ruins things. And here it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. How important it is to esteem one another. That means lift others up. Lift others up. You know, I think the phrase is, all ships rise on a high tide. Right? And if we're encouraging others around us, you know what that's going to do? That's just going to lift us up too. And we feel like, no, I need to get higher, I need to push someone. No, that's not the way of Christianity. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is not encouraging stealing, Mrs. Reynolds. All right? It's not like, oh, look at over there. Look at all their stuff. I'm going to go take that. No, that's not what we're talking about. But it's to be considerate of the needs of others. Why? We're talking about humility here. To be considerate. The love of God inside of me ought to have a response to others. Look not every man on his own things. Hey, don't get so smitten and so consumed with your own stuff that you fail to recognize the others that are around you. I feel like Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we could just stay there for a while. Just think about those thoughts. How do I incorporate this into my life? But we're on a schedule, so we will move right to verse 5. All right. So, very important though. Helps us. Isn't that helpful information? I think so. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to get t-shirts. I feel like, I don't know why, I just feel like getting on this soapbox for a minute. I'm going to get a t-shirt that says, I'm a cookie cutter Christian. Like, cut right out of here. That's what I want to be. That you be like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You ought to think, you ought to get rid of the way you used to think and think the way Jesus thinks. That's what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind of humility. Now, sometimes I feel like it's unfair, but it is not. Our example of humility mingled with love is Jesus. Man, the man who was perfect, who could sin none, but he is the perfect example. And we're going to see that because what he does is always exponentially much more than what will ever be required of us. You know, he tells us to forgive others, and look at how much he had to forgive. He tells us to be gracious towards others, but look at the gift of grace he had to bestow to us. He tells us to humble ourselves, and look at how much he had to humble himself. He really brought himself down. The Bible says, look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 21. For even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is not out of line to expect of the church to act as Christians or Christ-like. That's why we're called Christians. That's why they were first called Christians back in Antioch, because they were what? Like Christ. They didn't go around naming themselves. They just said, hey, you act like somebody else. Well, who is that? That was Jesus. Could you imagine that first generation of Christians? Imagine being part of that, that your conduct so was similar to that of Christ actually, that they called you that because they saw Christ and they saw what you were doing. Wow. That's how it ought to be with us. There ought to be a stark difference in our conduct. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it tells us that our walk ought to match our talk. And a lot of times, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just talk about humbling himself. He didn't talk about lowering himself. He actually gives us an example of where he did that. And so it should be in our life. We talk about the theories of Christianity, but when does it become applicable? Remember, Jesus, here it is, almost at the end, and what is he doing? He's washing the feet of his disciples. Talk about humility and love. He's on the ground washing their... This is not the only example of humility. Mr. Bauman's been to Israel. Anybody else been to Israel here? Ashley? No. Mr. Seatman? You don't go see Jesus' house. You go see his tomb. He had no home. He's traveled around. Why such humility? His whole life was about it. What an example. In verse 5, it says, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We're going to see in verse 6 and 7, 8, we're going to see both natures of Christ. Christ was both all God and all man at the same time. I don't know how, theologically we think of that and say, how could that possibly be? Well, this is how. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Divinity. Jesus Christ was God. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. Colossians 1:15. Hebrews. Oh, I love the verses. Go to Hebrews. We'll look at that one. Any poets here? Anybody like poetry here? Bud? Little? No? I don't get poetry. Doesn't make sense to me. Any poets? Stephen, do you like poetry?
I never did it.
Never did it. I feel like Hebrews 1 is poetic. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Just read along as I read. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who Jesus Christ is. What a beautiful picture in our mind. That's what poetry does. It takes a thought and it's the painting of words. And here I see Jesus just in all of his majesty. Go back to Philippians chapter number 2. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know what? That word robbery doesn't show up too many times in your Bible. We read about it in Malachi, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 3. Well, man robbed God. Wherein have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings, and it references that. But I dare say the greatest robbery that man can do to God is to take away the divinity of Christ. Verse 7, who but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Here we see the humility. First we saw the divine nature. Now we're going to see the man nature. But made himself of no reputation. We're talking about the one who holds the power. The Bible says who created all things. And by him were all things made. That same one that was there when the stars were spoken into existence humbled himself and allowed men to abuse and sacrifice him. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I ask you today, why on earth would Jesus do that? Why would he leave the glories of heaven, humble himself, and allow himself to be sacrificed for your sins? I'll tell you why. Because he loves you. And when God tells us to humble ourselves and be like-minded in Christ, here is our example. The ultimate sacrifice. And we read these verses and go, just humility is just not my thing. It ought to be our thing. Hebrews chapter number 2. Turn there. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. There's the humility. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So why did he humble himself in such a way? Because we couldn't get to God any other way. We needed him. Our example through the humility of Christ. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Back to the divinity. Lest we forget that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You know, the Lord has a great way of consoling us. Remember, let's remember chapter 1. The church is somewhat on the brink of discouragement, maybe some doubting, and Paul is encouraging them, hey, don't lose your joy, don't quit on the things of God. And he goes through and he reminds us again of who it is that we serve. You know, sometimes in our own life, it would be helpful to us if we feel like we're starting to get off track on some things to redirect course. And the best way to do that is focusing in on Christ. It helps us. It regulates us. It readjusts our thoughts. John chapter number 17. Go there. John chapter number 17. In verse 1 it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's why he did all that. Here we see the exaltation of Christ. We can look at Ephesians chapter number 1. But here it says this, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. There we see a physical obedience, a physical humbling between man and God. Next, in verse 11, what do we see? We see a verbal humbling, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I recommend doing it here. It'll just be easier. You humble yourself, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I had two young ladies in my office this past week on Wednesday night after church ask the Lord with their own mouth to save them from their sin. Man, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, it's easier here than it will be there. Say, why? Because this is too late. There's going to come a time when it's too late. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. We'll just look at a couple verses here. Move on to our next section. I feel like that clock is my enemy today. Those first four or five verses just took a little bit. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and thou shalt not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. it's going to happen. They've been talking about it for a long time. It's going to happen. Revelation chapter number 5. It's in there. His exaltation was the reward of his humiliation. Christ, I mean, this is the life of Christ. We can save a lot of Bible Institute hours by teaching these five or six verses. Christ in his holiness, that's how he is, divine nature, humbles himself, comes to the earth, dies for the sins of mankind, and then is exalted yet again. That's the life of Christ. The exaltation was the reward of his humiliation. Exaltation in both power and honor. John chapter 5. Look at this verse. This one's good. Not that others aren't. They're all good. All Bible verses are good, Melissa. Do you know that? Melissa, do you love your church? Okay. Do you have a t-shirt that says such? Yep, you're wearing it. Melissa loves her shirt, or her church. Tells everybody. John chapter 5, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Oh, there's a connection between, if we want to honor God, we gotta honor Christ. And here we see the honor bestowed upon Christ. All right, verse 12. Say, are we almost done? We are closer done than ever before. Here comes the personal application of this. So, chapter 2 starts with being of like mind and to humble ourselves. No one likes that. He says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an example, the perfect example of Jesus Christ. The next step is to start talking about some people that they might know. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the goal of every parent. Instruction to our children that when we're not around, they do right still, right? I mean, that's our desire. And Paul is rejoicing over this. Hey, you're doing right, or kind of is encouraging them. Hey, I want to remind you, this is how you behave. This is how you should act. Even though I'm not there, in my absence. It says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some people here want to take this and say, I need to work for my salvation. That is not, if you look at the context here, or if you read the entire Bible, never is that insinuated. But our faith without works is dead. I mean, that's James. Your Christianity must not mean much if it doesn't impact what it is that you do. And that's what he's kind of saying here. Here's the personal application. Take these things and now put them into application in your own life. I think it's important. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. What is this? This is working out your own salvation. This is you figuring things out and growing in the Lord, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation. Hey, we're responsible for our actions. I can neither blame nor take credit for others. It's my own responsibility. And that's kind of what he's encouraging them here. I remember 12th grade, Mrs. Houck, I was taking a participation in government class taught by none other Mr. Andreasen, Mrs. Houck's son. And he got a thought in my head that had never left. Maybe he taught everybody this. Maybe you already knew it. but self-government is the best government. Say, what does that mean? I don't necessarily, well, we have police officers because people don't do right all the time. But to manage my own self, to have a relationship with God in such a way where now I see what He wants and I'm not doing right because someone's making me, but because I have a relationship with the Lord, it's self-Christianity, it's self-government. Certainly, people around us encourage us, and that's helpful. But how important it is to have these work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, this is not good. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God working inside of us. You know, there's a big difference. I think it's worth being said and it'll help us. Working for Christ and working in Christ. When we take our own strength and we try and work for the Lord, it's not too long before we get burned out. But when we do things according to the strength of God inside of us, that's a totally different world here. And he says this, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's remember that the Lord is working on the inside of us all, helping us, growing us, adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, abilities. And verse 14, and all throughout that, look at verse 14. Do all things. Man, I wish it said some things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmuring about living for Christ. Could you imagine? Yeah. Paul, in prison. Why? Because he stole a boat? No. Because he was preaching the gospel. And here he is encouraging the church of Philippi to do all things without murmuring and disputing. What a great example Paul was. What a great example he was. The apostle exhorts those them in these verses to adorn their Christian profession by a suitable temperament and behavior. Why do we murmur and dispute? I'll tell you why. You can write this down. The reason we murmur and complain is this: we think God made a mistake. The reason I complain about things in my faith or in my Christianity is because God has somehow done me wrong. And Paul says, never, ever. Paul, again, penning these words from a prison cell for preaching the gospel with the scars on his back and we can read all the things he had been through. Doesn't complain. Doesn't murmur. Why could Paul go through all those things without? Because he didn't think God did him wrong. Because even in the sufferings and sorrows, does God get glory? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst, here's our world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Imagine if you walked around murmuring and complaining, you'd be no different than those that are without God. Anybody have a Scofield Bible? At the top of the reference column in the middle, there it says AD what? 64. So that means approximately just under 2,000 years ago was that verse written. And you know what Paul said about the world? It was wicked and perverse. Oh, that was prophetic. That's not prophetic. That was real. The world has always been wicked and perverse. We cannot use the wickedness and the perverseness of this world to gauge our Christianity. We are separate from that. We actually shine as lights in the midst of that. And that's how it has always been. Let us remember that. Matthew chapter 5, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Oh, works and salvation don't go hand in hand. I understand we don't work for our salvation, but we work in response to our salvation. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice. Circle that. Circle that word in your Bible. In the day of Christ that I may not run, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul tells us at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, right? I have kept the course. The word of life, the life through Christ. Paul says, that's going to make it worthwhile. That I may rejoice. Verse 17. Yea, and I the majority of my notes were the first half of the chapter, so I just have a little left. I should be able to finish in approximately 3 to 4 minutes, okay? Mrs. Turner, you writing quick? Do you know shorthand? No? Mrs. Hartman, do you know shorthand? No? Man, that was... Mrs. Houck, you would know shorthand. No? Ever see that? It just looks so... Oh, we're wasting time talking about shorthand. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, if somehow, again, the sufferings that I've gone through strengthen your faith, can I tell you, that's a joy to me. Paul is willing to sacrifice his life for their strength in Christ. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul encourages them to have the same approach towards ministry. Discomfort for the sake of growth in others. Can I ask you to evaluate your life just for a moment? To what effort do you go through to make sure that your life is completely comfortable, completely could it be that you're missing out on something? Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send, here's Timotheus, shortly unto you that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He says, I need to know how things are going. He has two helpers here, Timotheus and Epaphroditus. Verse 20, it says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He says, there's nobody as close to me or as like-minded as Timotheus. He is the successor. Verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there was one Demas who forsook Paul. Why? Because he loved the present world more than the things of God. Again, 2,000 years ago, people were doing that. Man has not changed. Mankind doesn't. The same flesh that you battle is the same flesh they battled. The same difficult circumstances they went through, we go through. And we can't look at our life and say, well, you know, it's just hard, therefore I can not do right, or therefore I have license to, not at all. And that's what Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi. He says, in the midst of things that don't look like it's all making sense, don't forsake right. Many prefer their own ease and safety before truth and holiness and duty, and the things of their own pleasure and reputation before the things of Christ's kingdom. Timothy was not that. In verse 22, it says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:2 calls him his own son, Timothy. He was a great blessing to many churches. And in verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul had expectation to get out and get over there. But sometimes our plans and God's will go different ways, right? We've seen that in our own life. It's So as we conclude this chapter, verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So until Timothy could get there, I'm sending Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was something else. Epaphroditus was sick. He dealt with heartaches. He dealt with hurt. He was a huge help to Paul. We're going to see this. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. And he was a blessing to Paul. Met some of his needs. He was a prayer warrior. Verse 26, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So some sort of illness came upon him, but he was serving through difficulty. Bible says in verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also. Sounded like Paul wasn't too far from that. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow unto sorrow. What did that mean? That means Paul was suffering and then possibly lost his faithful companion in the Lord. And he says, that would have been almost too much. I said him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Comfort to them to see him. Why? Because he was an answer to their prayers. He had been praying for them. They had been praying for Epaphroditus. For him to just walk through the doors would have brought them joy. Isn't it good to see God answer your prayers right before your eyes? Man, that's a blessing. That strengthens our faith. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such an reputation because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Again, what is our thought in Philippians chapter number 2? To be like-minded and to be lowliness of mind. Here he gave us multiple examples of that. He started with Christ, talked of himself, he talked of Timothy. And then he told us about this friend, this character, this minister, if you will, who went through great sorrow yet still served. Those who love Christ will think it well worthwhile to hazard their life to serve Christ and promote the church. What has been given to us in answer of prayer should be received with great thankfulness and joy. And that's what he's trying to encourage them. Hey, pay attention to the victories that God has placed in your life. Next week we're going to be talking even more deeply about some personal applications of these things. Our faith played out. All right? We'll pray and then we'll go. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love and care for us. Lord, thank you for Philippians. Could have recorded a lot of things for us. And God, thank you for these. Thank you for these that are so timely. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our worship service now, that you'd be honored and glorified. And Lord, I pray that the things we're taught here today would be a help and encouragement. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I know we went through a lot of stuff. If you try and just pick out one or two things, walk out of it, I don't expect you to be able to explain all 30 verses. But grab one or two verses, a thought. Hey, I'm going to work on like-mindedness, or I'm going to work on humbleness of mind. Hey, just pick one of these things. I'm going to work on focusing on Christ because I think I'm a little squirrely. That'll help you. All right, very good. All right, you are dismissed.